how many of you remember way back, I'm dating my age here, way back, the old Heinz ketchup commercials? Remember those? How many remember the song that played in the background while those commercials were being played? Remember, it was something like anticipation, right? It's making me wait. And there would be this poor soul with the ketchup bottle and just waiting for that ketchup to come out of the bottle and land upon his hamburger or his hot dog. Nowadays, they've got a little thing on the bottle that says whack here or something like that. You can whack it and it comes out good. And better yet, they have the squeeze bottles. That makes it real nice. But back then, like 30 years ago, it was, you had a bottle of Heinz ketchup. You had to wait for that. So you guys don't know what it was like now, to all the modern conveniences you have now with the bottles of ketchup. But sometimes as Christians, when it comes to the return of Jesus, we may feel like that guy holding that bottle of ketchup, because we're waiting and we're waiting. And perhaps some of you who have been Christians for many, many years have even felt like that at times in your life. Maybe this was going to be the year. This was the time when Jesus was going to return. And maybe some of you even read a book back in the 80s. It was called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. I don't know if any of you read that or not. But again, there was kind of this anticipation. And we too today have this anticipation of the coming of Christ. But one thing we must do, that as we wait, as Christians, we must not become discouraged. Because we know, just like that guy holding the ketchup bottle, he knew that because of gravity, that ketchup was going to come down out of the bottle. So too, as Christians, we know because of the word of Christ, because of the promise of Christ, he said, there's someday I'm going to come down. I'm going to come back. Well, today's passage in Mark 13 centers around the words of Christ concerning his second coming. And we find some details about that this morning. Mark 13, did I say Mark or Matthew? I know last week Jordan said, you said Mark instead of Matthew. But Mark 13 is, sometimes I don't even know what I say. Mark 13, 24 through 27. Jesus said, but in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. The first question we need to look at this morning is, what does Jesus mean when he says, in those days and in following that distress? What are those and what is that? That's a good question. Before we answer that, it's important to remember the context of this passage. And by now, you guys may be getting tired of me telling you the context of what we saw back in verses 1 through 4. And you can probably tell me the context. The context was Jesus and the disciples came out of where? Came out of the temple. The disciples marvel at the magnificent temple. They say, look at this temple. The stones are massive. They're huge. And Jesus says, hey guys, don't be so impressed by that. He really didn't say that, but he would say there's going to be a day coming when not one stone is left upon another. And so the disciples don't say anything. Eventually, they go to the Mount of Olives, and there's four disciples before Jesus, and the disciples say, when and what? When is that going to happen, and what are the signs that this is about to take place? And we read in the Gospel of Matthew that also on their minds was not just the destruction of the temple question, but the coming of the Son of Man and the end of the age was on their minds as well. And so as we've been going through this chapter together, we've seen that Jesus has taught them that there's going to be a period of time, a separation between the destruction of the temple and the end of the age, or of his coming again. And we saw that back in verse 7, for example, Mark 13, 7, Jesus said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. We may ask, well, why does Jesus clarify that? Why does he point out that separation? And it's because in the minds of the disciples, from a Jewish perspective, the end of the temple and the end of all things was linked together. And Jesus had to say, there's going to be a bit of time between those two. And I'm sure as you read the words of the apostles, They were thinking it wasn't that long of a time. As you read the words of the apostles as they write, they are in anticipation of the coming of Christ. I'm sure they didn't think it would be, we'd still be around 2,000 years later before he came back, but that is the case. We know that Jesus hasn't come back yet. Well, Jesus says that immediately after you see these signs coming, what signs? I believe the signs that he refers to is back in verse 8 where he says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, famines. We read from Luke's gospel that there will be pestilences and signs in the heavens. That distress, immediately following that distress, there will be sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars fall from the sky, and so on. I believe what Jesus is saying here is that these things will take place before the coming of the Son of Man. And one of the difficulties is as we go through Mark 13, is deciphering the signs. Are the signs talking about what is leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD? Or are those signs talking about the end of the age and the coming of the Son of Man? And again, that is a difficult thing to work through. But I believe it's clear from this one, verse 26, Jesus says at that time men will do what? They'll see the Son of Man coming again. He's answering the whole coming of the Son of Man question. Well, let's look at how Luke describes this same passage, parallel passage in Luke 21, verses 25 through 27. Luke says it this way. He says, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Again, how does Mark describe it? Very similar. Sun becoming dark, moon not giving its light, stars falling from the sky. And what's interesting is as you read the Old Testament prophets, the prophets often speak about the day of the Lord. And they speak in the same manner. They use the same language as Jesus in this text about the day of the Lord. How many remember going through the book of Joel together? I know that was like maybe 5 years ago, quite a ways away. How many remember that? Remember the main theme of the book of Joel? Anybody remember? It was not the British are coming, but the locusts are coming. The locusts are coming, right? Joel had to warn the people, give them a wake-up call, say, hey, if you don't repent and return to the Lord, there's going to be destruction. And Joel said, the day of the Lord is coming, and it's going to be a day of darkness and a day of gloom. We see the same thing from the prophet Isaiah, who speaks of the day of the Lord. In Isaiah 13, verses 9 through 13, prophet Isaiah says, see, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. From a Jewish perspective, the sky becoming black was a sign of God's judgment or God's wrath upon a people or upon the land. Is it any wonder that when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and we know that when he hung on the cross, what did he do? He bore the wrath of the Father in our place. And the Bible says what happened from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, or from noon to 3 p.m., what happened? Darkness covered the whole land when Jesus lay crucified. I believe a sign of the God's wrath that was poured out on Jesus Christ in that moment. Last week, we talked about how the armies would surround Jerusalem. And as you read Josephus, he talks about also the skies becoming dark in that period of time as God would pour out his wrath or his judgment on that generation of Jewish people. And so now when God will finally rid the earth of sin, Jesus says, yet again, the sun will be darkened. We read similar words in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 14. John, the Apostle John, has this vision, many visions actually, on the island of Patmos, and he describes what happens. One of his visions here, he says, I watched as he, referring to the Lamb, opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. We just sang a song, It Is Well With My Soul. And the last verse of that song sounds a lot like the words of John here, doesn't it? Where the writer of that song says, And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend. And talks about the sky being rolled back as a scroll. Even so, it is well with my soul. I believe the writer there has in mind, again, this day of the Lord, this return of the Lord, this day of judgment and wrath that will happen. The picture that Jesus paints from these few verses is this. There is going to be a final shakedown. It's going to be a final shakedown that happens. And the writer of Hebrews speaks of this. The writer of Hebrews talks about how Moses would go before the mountain, and the people of Israel were at the base of the mountain. If you remember that in Exodus 19, and what happened? The mountain shook violently. And the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 12, 26 and 27. He says, at that time, referring to when the people stood at the base of the mountain, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Peter describes the coming of Christ in 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter basically says this, when Jesus comes, it's all going to burn. This world is going to vanish or dissolve is the words that he uses there. And so, don't worry, it's all good because we're looking forward to what? A new heaven and a new earth. A home of righteousness. Now, just a side note on that word heaven or heavens. From a Jewish perspective, the skies that we see, when you look up at night and see the stars, they often call that the heavens. We see Paul has that vision where he said he went up to the third heaven or paradise. So when we talk about the heavens being shaken, I believe it's the visible, the created world that God has made. This vast universe is one day going to be shaken. And as John says in his vision, it's like figs that are just falling out of a tree in this moment preceding the coming of Jesus Christ. The question some people ask is this, why would God destroy this earth? Because after all, he made it. After he made it, he said what? It is good. It's a good thing. In fact, if you speak with Jehovah Witnesses, they will come, and one of the main messages that they will bring to your doorstep is this. You know what? These are bad times. Look at the wars. Look at the disobedient people. Look at all these things. Wouldn't it be great to have peace right here on this earth? And one of the things that they reject is that God is going to dissolve this earth and this planet, all the created things, and make a whole new heaven and new earth. I believe Jesus is very clear when he says in Mark 12, 31, which we'll look at next week, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The last time I spoke with a Jehovah Witnesses, that's what I shared. I said, I believe that this world is going to perish when God destroys it. And Jesus himself said that heaven and earth will pass away. And I said, please get back with me. And they haven't gotten back yet. I'm still waiting for how they view that. So we may ask, why would God destroy this earth? Well, we know that this present earth is suffering. Because of who? Because of man. We read in Genesis chapter 3 that God said to Adam, because you listened to your wife. I know many guys like to just stop right there and pause there and say, you know what, because that's why I meant no. Because you listened to your wife and, says to Adam, and you ate from the fruit of the tree which I commanded you not to eat of, cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. Falls on you. Yeah, Eve was deceived, but the weight of it falls on you. This creation is cursed because of the sin of man. Why do we have diseases, sicknesses? Why do all these terrible... Because this earth is in bondage, as Paul says in Romans 8. It's just subject to decay because of the sin of man. But yet there is a day of liberation coming. A day where there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And though I believe that there will be some similarities between this present earth and the earth to come, you know what? It's going to be a whole lot different. Because there will be no trace of sin. There will be no trace of evil in the new heaven and the new earth. Satan and his demons will be cast in hell. And as Paul says in Revelation 21, he says that nothing impure, nothing unclean will ever enter this holy city, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A great question to pause and ask all of you right now is this: is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know that God has a Facebook account? You didn't know that, did you? He does. He's got a Facebook account, and the only people that he accepts as friends are those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, those who have repented and come to Jesus Christ and have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I ask you today, is your name in that book? Have you turned from your sins and embraced Jesus Christ? Have you done that personally? Not has your mom and dad done it? Not has your husband or your wife done it? But have you done it? Have you come to Christ? Have you put your faith in him so that your name is written there? Rich Bugna's name is in the Book of Life, because there was a time in 1995 when he came to Christ and put his faith in him. Well, Jesus goes on to say in this passage back in Mark 13, he says in verse 26, at that time men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and with glory. Just a little side note, if you've done any study on eschatology and the different views that are out there, you probably have heard of a view called preterism or preterist. And if you haven't, it's just a new word you get to learn today, preterist. And a preterist sees this verse in a symbolic kind of way. In other words, they see that when Jesus talked about the clouds, that it's a sign of judgment. And that when he came in judgment in 70 AD upon Jerusalem. And that's how they see this. But is that what Jesus is saying? That he would come back in some kind of invisible way that might be a little bit mysterious? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think he says very clearly that men will see the Son of Man with their eyes. If we go to Matthew 24, verse 27. We look at that, Matthew 24:27. Jesus says, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, this past Wednesday, as many of you may know, unless you're a real deep sleeper, we had some pretty good thunderstorms roll through. We had some more last night too, but Wednesday night, I guess it was actually Thursday morning, thunder and lightning rolled through, and I know it was 3:33 a.m. because I turned over and looked at my digital clock, and I was also more awakened by the pitter-patter of a couple little footsteps that came in and hopped in our bed, and then 30 seconds later, another footprints hopped in our bed to find shelter with Mom and Dad. And that night, the lightning was incredibly bright. I don't know why, but for some reason, it was just very bright. I don't know whether it was coming from the east or the west, but I know this, I didn't miss it. Even with my head under the covers and my eyes closed, Somehow I saw the light and it was very visible. This is how Jesus speaks of his coming again. I'm going to come in a visible way. I believe Jesus describes his coming as visible and in a cataclysmic type of way. Now perhaps some of you at this point may want to raise your hand and say, teacher, that's right, teacher, but what about the rapture? What about the rapture? I mean, haven't you read the Left Behind series? I mean, I've read the Left Behind series. I've seen the Left Behind movies with Kirk Cameron. I've seen those. And I've even got Larry Norman's I Wish We'd All Been Ready as my ringtone. I mean, what do you do with verses like, say, Matthew 24:41 that says two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left? And what about 1 Thessalonians 4, which speaks of believers being caught up or snatched away to heaven? What do you do with those things? Well, I could do a couple things. One is I could preach a sermon next week called The Confessions of a Former Rapturist, or I could simply pose to you a question. That question is this: as we read those passages, for example, like Matthew 24, where Jesus describes the coming of man like the days of Noah, and when Paul speaks in 1 Thessalonians 4 about believers being caught up to heaven, are those passages by Jesus and by Paul a whole new teaching? In other words, do they come forth with a new teaching about a separate coming called the rapture, which happens in an invisible way, followed later by a visible coming? Or do those passages simply expound on what Jesus is talking about here in Mark 13:24-27? And I'll let you wrestle with that. And I pray that you would wrestle very hard with that. Because I think we grow up, most of us have grown up being taught that there is a rapture and then followed 7 years by a second coming. And I ask that you wrestle through with that. Wrestle through that. Ask yourself, why is that? Why is that? Well, let's see what else will happen at his coming. In verse 27, Jesus says, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. We read in Matthew 24 that Matthew also says that the trump will sound and send out the angels at this point as well. Once again, it's good to know what was in the minds of the disciples. How did they view this whole idea of gathering up of God's people? And again, as you look at the prophets, they often spoke about a day coming where God would gather his people in. Why? Because often the people of Israel would be exiled. They'd be scattered to places like Egypt and Assyria. And they would long for the people just to come home, to come back home. And so it was a good thing for this gathering to take place. And I believe the disciples would have been excited to hear about a future gathering of God's people to come again back to their home. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever left home for a long period of time? Maybe you've went away to college. Maybe you joined the service. Maybe you just moved away from home because of a job. Do you remember coming back home, what it felt like? I remember going away to college, and I was only gone for about a month, maybe 6 weeks. And that felt like about a year to me. But I remember I got a bus ticket. I met my cousin in Hartford, Connecticut. He drove me back down home. And as I was getting closer and closer to home, I just got this incredible joy, this anticipation. It was just, I just couldn't wait to be home, to see the ones that I loved again, to be gathered back to them. What a good thing it is to be gathered. The Old Testament prophets speak of this coming home as well. For example, you can read Zechariah chapter 10 for homework. Zechariah describes God as doing this, whistling for the people of God. I know some of you, right, can do that really well. Put your fingers in your mouth, you whistle. This is what Zechariah said. There's a day coming where God is going to whistle and the people of God are going to come home. We were given a little gift about a month ago, maybe or so, by our friends who live down the street. And we love this thing. It is great. Because when it's dinner time and Lydia and Jeremiah are out on the swing, we don't have to yell, "Hey, come on in for dinner." All we gotta do is go. And they just come running. They just come running. Well, there's a day coming. Not when a bell is going to be rung, but a trumpet is going to sound. And the angels aren't going to come home for dinner. No, they're going to go out for the people of God. They're going to go out to bring them back to God. That's what we read about in the scriptures. We see that the Apostle Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. And he does so that he might encourage the saints. That's why he writes those things. Why? Because the saints were confused about a future resurrection. They were unclear on that. And so Paul has to say to the Corinthians, those who are a little bit more philosophical, who said, "You know, Paul, I got this body now, but you know what? I'm going to die and my body's going to go in the grave. I mean, you know, what's my body going to be like when I get to heaven? Is it going to be all decayed? And what's going to happen?" So Paul has to say, relax. Don't overthink this. Your body's going to be different. You see the sun? You see the moon? They differ in splendor. When you get your resurrection body, it's going to be a different kind of splendor. It'll be different. And I guarantee you this, it will not see corruption or decay in heaven. Your body will not see that at all. Paul says to the Thessalonians, to those who were worried about those who had died in Christ. And many of us can relate to that. We've had loved ones who were believers, and we miss them and we long to see them again. And so Paul encourages the saints there and says, hey, it's okay, because you know what? There's a day coming. Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, you know what's going to happen? The dead in Christ, your loved ones, you know, they're going to be raised first with new bodies. We, if you're still alive when Jesus comes back, guess what? You don't even have to die. And you'll be caught up with them together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so you will be with the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, be encouraged. Encourage each other with these words, is what Paul says. So today, if you are in Christ, no matter when Jesus comes, take heart in this. When he comes, know this, you will be with him forever. The apostles, as you read the New Testament, always had this in their minds. Could be Jesus is coming. And how did that cause them to live? It caused them to live holy and pure lives, because when Jesus came back, they wanted to be walking in the light, not messing with sin. No, they want to be walking with him. Let me ask you today, if Jesus were to come back right now, would you say, "I'm ready"? Are there things that you're toying with that you'd be ashamed of if he came back in this moment or later today or tomorrow? Or can you say, "I'm truly walking in the light and I'm ready. I'm ready for him to come. Take me home. Take me home, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the promise that you've given that you will send Jesus with that loud trump. The Lord shall descend. And even so, it is well with our souls as we think about the beautiful return of Jesus. Jesus, help us to live in light of your coming. Lord, knowing that one day this earth will be gone, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth that we will dwell in forever, a place where there is no more tears, there's no more pain, there is no cancer, there's no disease. There's no more sin. We will just love you and love one another. Oh Lord, help us to practice that on this earth now. Lord, help us to love you and to love one another. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.